familiar expressions, phrases even, that we find in God's Word. There's, of course, hundreds of them. But as I was thinking about today's sermon, it's not going to be quite a sermon as such, but it was comparatively short notice, and I think it was confirmed on Wednesday that I will be stood up here, though I had been given a few days warning before then. My mind was going over. And one message that I did talk on several years ago came to mind. And I don't really keep sermons in that. I think there's a few scattered around, but I'm not quite sure I could ever find them. I went through my mind and I thought, I wonder if I, in fact, I couldn't remember what it was, or whether it was anything I had on the laptop. And to my amazement, and it was on, based on "The Lord is My Shepherd," on the 23rd Psalm, this came out dated the 27th of July 2014. So it's a few more years ago than I thought. It does also mean, because it did say that I did share some thoughts with you at Grace Bible Church, which of course used to be one of our previous names, but it does mean there's probably people here this evening that heard it. Now, whether of course you remember it, John says with confidence, no, I think I believe you, John. It would do my ego no good if anyone was to say at the end of this sermon, I can remember you saying that, Graham, life doesn't work quite like that. But in actual fact, it wasn't actually a sermon I preached in the event. Even my memory goes dim. That happens increasingly frequently these days. And in fact, it was a short talk. I gave it something called Food for Thought, which of course we have tomorrow. And I have to say, I actually got quite a lift to see that we were Food for Thought. I don't know when it started, but it was certainly there in 2014, and it may well have been there a bit earlier. So in actual fact, that's a little initiative, a point of witness that we've been able to continue for a goodly few years now. And that's encouraging. We'll be meeting again tomorrow at 12 o'clock just for some soup, a cup of tea or coffee, a cake, and a short word of 5 minutes with a 10-minute guillotine. Now, what I can't remember is whether I hit the 10-minute guillotine or not. I'd like to think I did. I think overall our speakers over the years have been pretty well disciplined and pretty good on that. But in actual fact, I didn't actually, as tonight, take the whole psalm, though it's a short psalm. And I'm going to do really what our pastor Mike does. He gets a chapter and we read quite a bit of it. And we come down and he says, I'm only going to talk about three verses and just about gets through the first one. I don't know if you're online, Mike, but you know that is lovingly meant. But I thought I'd take a bit of a line out of your book here. 23rd Psalm, no, it's five or six verses, I'm not doing that, I'm going to come down. And as I did on that occasion, I just want to take the first five words. Quite possibly one of the most famous little phrases in the Bible, indeed, amongst the non-Christian parts of our society, many, many people, it is reducing, do know that little phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, and has some knowledge about where it comes from and so on. And it is actually an expression which I can almost talk from myself just for a few minutes, because it is something I believe. The Lord is my shepherd. And as I look at it, those five words, all of them are worthy of a separate sentence or two. So I'm just going to unravel that one. And then, and what's interesting, because in my notes here, you were at that meeting. Yes, you were, because your name's on these notes here. Because I then, on that afternoon, said perhaps we'll do a series on these, of five or six, of five-word phrases. I'll come to that in a minute because you were the first in and you gave us one. It was six words, but I did allow it. And we will talk about that in just a few minutes' time, then a few more that follow on afterwards. Hopefully that will make some sense and give us, I hope, a bit of a lift. I hope this is going to be an encouraging few minutes this evening. But let's just take a couple of minutes on the Lord is my shepherd. And all five words have real importance. And I'll go through them in the order they come up. The first one, the. I haven't actually heard anyone preach in small or in part on the word the. It's a very common word. We use it all the time. It's quite important because words can all be put into categories. We have nouns and verbs and adverbs and pronouns. I can't remember all the different ones now. I used to be quite good at it. But the is quite interesting because it is in a family where it is the only word. I'd be really unkind here. Look at the couple of youngsters who are actually still listening to me. I can see by their faces. It may not last long. Do you know what do we call the word the? Or is that too tough? Well, the is called the definite article. And if there's a definite article, it probably means there's an indefinite article or articles. And I can think of two indefinite articles. They're versions of the same, which is a or an. There may be others. We don't need to go into that this evening. But the is a definite article. And it is important because if, for instance, we had a situation where suddenly a fire started in this building. Okay, here we are. And panic, smoke everywhere. And we just need to get you out. And I stand here and say, will you all please get out of a door? Using the indefinite article. Get out of a door. How many doors have we got on offer here? We'll count that as one, although it's two doors. But one, two, three, four, five. And if that was the instruction, we probably would look for the closest. But in actual fact, that could be pretty disastrous. Because one or more of them may actually take us right to where the fire is, if we were that vague. What we really want someone to tell us in that situation is, please, will you get out of the door, or that door, that one, not anyone. So the first word is an indefinite article, and it's clear and crisp, and not subject to a misinterpretation. And this is, the Lord is my shepherd. So that the takes on a very particular meaning. The, to our second word, Lord. Now again, we could spend a long time on the word Lord, especially with the Bible open in front of us, and we haven't got time, and we don't need to do that this evening. But Lord, what do we know about a Lord? Well, it varies down the ages, I suppose, in what societies we're in. And the level of power and authority that lords have got. Look, we have quite a lot of lords in this country these days because it's a heading which get given out to quite a lot of people. I know a few lords. I've met a few lords. And I know a couple who, now that they're lords, but they never used to be lords. So it's quite interesting. I have some interesting pictures. But more often it's associated with someone with real authority and power. And if we look at the examples in the Bible, lords and kings tend to be pretty closely associated. You've got that kind of power. So here we have an expression saying the Lord. Well, the Lord here refers to the one almighty God. And that's what David was writing about in this psalm, writing about the Lord God Jehovah, or Yahweh, as he would have called him. And with a Lord, especially in those societies, in those ages, down through most of the ages, they were people with power, authority, and not to put too fine a point on it, you did what they asked. In fact, asked is an interesting word. You did what they told you. And I was looking this afternoon in Esther, and the king, I can never pronounce it properly, Ahasuerus, that will do, or something close to that, who was the very, very powerful king of a kingdom in those days. And he was the Lord there. And it's quite interesting that his wife could only go into him, or anyone could only go into him to speak to him with his permission. And if anyone turned up without permission, they were subject to death, unless he said otherwise. I mean, he had that kind of power, the Lord. So important, authoritative, in charge, in command. So here I've got this expression saying, the Lord God Jehovah. So have that picture in our mind. It's quite important. Hold that picture of power and ask yourself the question, you know, what's our relationship with the Lord? Is he that powerful? Are we that obedient? Do we listen to what he wants? It's all written down. You know, how obedient are we in that situation? I mean, that's for you to go away, think about, pray about an answer. But there you are, we've got two words. The Lord is. Now that's a little word again. Two letters, is. But it is important. The Lord is. The Lord is. It's a definite word, isn't it? It could have said, the Lord might be my shepherd. The Lord could be my shepherd. It could say, the Lord was my shepherd. We might say, and people sort of think of this, the Lord might will be my shepherd. I'll come back to this Christianity stuff a bit later on, but not now. But no, it doesn't say that. The tense is present, and the meaning is fixed. The Lord is my shepherd. Three little words, which all of which have a level of individual importance to make up the whole phrase. The Lord is my shepherd. Something I cannot say here to you, and I know all of you to a degree, that some of you I know better than others, and I've no longer with others. But what I cannot say is, with any certainty, the Lord is our shepherd. I can't say that. I can't say the Lord is our shepherd. I can't say about any group. I can't say about my family. The Lord is their shepherd. I cannot say with any certainty in this expression and the meaning of it anything other than what is it about me. It is the Lord my shepherd. I know the answer to that question, and I will tell you, I can say that to you with honesty, if a level of embarrassment, because I know how unworthy I am and how I get things wrong day in and day out. But at the end of the day, I can say, the Lord is my shepherd. So here we have an expression about the relationship of people, a person, you, me, with the Lord Almighty God. And can we say my? And the whole of salvation, it's very interesting, the whole of salvation is based with this Almighty God and his relationship with every individual as an individual. It is not a collective exercise. Lots of individuals who know God can come together and have fellowship together and sing together and pray together, and all that can happen. But when it comes to whose Lord is he? He is Lord of a series of individuals who have made an individual decision to come and allow him to be their Lord, to allow him to be their Saviour, to accept he is the God that I've been talking about this evening and we prayed about a little bit earlier on. And the last one, which is interesting, because in this tiny phrase, we've talked briefly about Lord. And you can have your own pictures about that. And you can, you know, we won't go back over that again. We've got Lord, kings, power, authority. This Lord is my shepherd. And in the society of the Bible, and still in many parts of the world today, The shepherd is the lowest of the low. Remember when Samuel was looking to pick the next king of Israel? Saul had made a mess of it. He'd even told to go and anoint another king, and he went off to Jesse, went through all these strong, upstanding men. And of course, they couldn't find David. Why not? Well, David, he's looking after the sheep. I mean, it was in many places, whilst vital and important, it was a despised occupation through most of those times, and still is in parts of the Middle Eastern countries today. It really is a low level, which is also interesting, isn't it? Just for me to digress. It's very interesting when you look at the Christmas story, the prominence of the shepherds within the story of the Lord Jesus's birth. I'm sure that's not a coincidence, but again, it's something I've not delved into and I'm not going to attempt it this evening. But you've got this very interesting picture of a shepherd that whilst a shepherd is lowly, I say possibly despised, the fact is they had a critical job looking after the flock of sheep. And they did brave things. We heard about them. We heard about Samson going off after lions and goodness knows what, and shepherds, and David himself, of course. One of his claims to fame before he had any fame was what he'd done to protect his sheep. So we got this picture of a shepherd, lowly, humble, looked down upon, and this picture of a Lord, and there are two definitions of the same person. Worthy of some further thought, but that's as far as I'm going tonight. If I was, we could unwrap it a bit more. But that was probably too long for a food for thought talk, so I probably didn't go into that much detail in July 2014 when I played around with those few words once before. But a few things for you to think of there. The, very important, Lord is my shepherd. Well-known phrase, worth hanging on to, worth thinking about, worth experimenting with, really. Right, let's move on. At that lunchtime, I come to the view, I thought perhaps it might be the basis of a series. I don't think the series ever came about. We went off in other directions and said, I wonder if we ought to pick up some of these and do one a month. That didn't happen. And probably because Hope, who was brave enough to come in with her five-word expression, and I'm not going to ask her if you remember what it was, but it's just up there, which is very appropriate because Hope, of course, painted all these marvelous texts around the church here. What we've got there is, for God so loved the world. Now, I've got a little series of these here. We're going to go through quite rapidly because time will run away from us, and I don't want that to happen. I may not get through all of them. That's useful to have a few up your sleeve for another short notice request to come in speak. But Hope suggested, for God so loved the world. The world, there we are. Let's start with this one. John 3:16, what it says, tells you up there, all of you would have known that, probably children as well, but it's written up there for us. It is incredible, isn't it? For God so loved the world. Almighty God, some of these phrases come up again because they are real descriptors of Almighty God. Creator, upholder of the universe. We don't think of that so much, do we? Creator, that's a common one, but having created it, and the more that actually we find out with our astronomy and our telescopes and comets, I mean, they get loads and loads of things wrong in the way they describe them to us, but the more we actually do discover and pull back not our knowledge on the universe, the concept of an upholder of the universe takes on actually growing importance, doesn't it? The more we scratch at the surface of trying to understand what is actually up there. And again, there's a sermon in there, but again, not for tonight. But creator and upholder of the universe. And he loves the world despite the mess we continue to make of it. And you can apply that to yourself, and you can apply that collectively if we look around again, the news and so on. It's interesting, I actually kept here where the issues were in 2014. It was Syria, Iraq, Ukraine. It's just after the Crimean annexation. That was 2014. Sudan, who are having big problems, et cetera, et cetera. But it's just interesting to me to see which are the ones I picked out in 2014, which are describing the mess that we are collectively making in this God-created world. But past and present tense it covers. God loved and loves the world. And it's a message of the Old Testament. If you just take that first of all, message of the Old Testament. Despite the behavior of his people, the Jewish nation, he still loved them. God so loved that world and that group of people and that special nation. Of course, that they were real, they were his chosen people. But of course, that picture changed when the Lord Jesus came, died, and went back again, where his chosen people suddenly included the Gentiles, that's us, and as it were, became worldwide. So the picture of the Old Testament nation now is the description of the New Testament Christians across the world. So past and present, despite the behavior of his people, Old Testament times, us, New Testament times, current times, he still loved them. And when we read in the Old Testament just how they turned their back on him, no sooner were they across the Red Sea than they're mumbling and groaning and saying, can you take us back? I mean, I find it almost unbelievable that the nation could actually move from A to B, and then they go and build idols. And I find it almost impossible. But such are the stories of the Old Testament nations, and such is our understanding of what's going on in this world. I'm afraid, I've got to say, reluctantly, I do believe it. That is the state of man and womankind, humankind, in then and this age. But God so loved the world, so loves the world. It's an ongoing change of tense as time goes by. And we have another expression in the same verse. He gave his only begotten son. That is an incredible picture, isn't it? Which as Christians, we've got to focus on that, get our mind around it, back to when we were converted, but our daily existence, we can never forget it, nor should we forget it. And it is a staggering concept. All of these expressions, they're staggering. So loves the world. He gave, God Almighty, gave his only begotten son. What a gift. Think of the Easter story, the Good Friday story, his sufferings. I don't want to dwell on them. I can't cope with it, the sufferings. We can't really understand it. The physical sufferings are the ones that we focus on because we can see that. That, of course, was the superficial bits of it. And that's the bits we can feel for. Nails and cat o' nine tails and crowns of thorns. Oh, dreadful. But, of course, the real suffering the Lord Jesus has, because he had the weight of all of our sin on him, was for his Father, who he had been with in heaven from eternity up until that point in time. That was cut off for a very short period of time because God could not look on him, and he was separated from his Father for a short period of time. It never happened before. It will never happen again. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered over and above the physical situation that he had to endure, that we can see and to some extent understand. What an incredible situation. What love. But why? Why did that happen? Why did the Lord Jesus have to go through that? Why did God not only allow it, he actually ordered it. He actually designed it. He planned it. It was the plan of redemption. It was the plan of salvation, which is made available as Steve, where's he gone? Steve made it clear this morning, it's an offer of offer to the whole of mankind. He made that quite clear. It's a universal offer, of course, it's not universally taken up. But why did he have to go for that? Which takes us to another little expression, moving on a bit more quickly now. Romans 3:23, look them up if you wish, but many of them will know that anywhere, but it's such a short one. You can do something which I actually say in my own notes, don't ever do. Don't take the preacher's word for it. You know, whatever the preacher's saying. And Steve reminded us that this morning as well. Check out that what's coming from here comes straight from the Bible and is consistent with it. These are such short ones, I give you a show, look them up by all means. If I was able to use the technology which these other clever guys around here can use, I could have it up on the screen. But that's a step too far, I'm afraid, for me to get that ready. But Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short. All have sinned and fall short. There's another six-worder in that one. Adam and Eve messed it up right from the start. The fall, the rest of us then, born in sin. And the one I always smile about, and I can say this with a degree of authority as a father of three children. I'm tempted to look around the room and say, hand up everyone who's parents, but I won't do that. But it's in terms of the adult population, it's quite a high proportion, not quite everybody. And we have some youngsters here, but the youngsters perhaps can listen to this. But our children, and I could tell you loads of stories of the children when they were little. We've got the photographs. I mean, they're joy, aren't they? And we think and we're proud of them and so on. And we can remember when we first helped them to walk. We remember when we first taught them to ride a bike. Remember all the things. Remember the first time we taught them how to say no. No reaction from anybody there. When did we do that? When has your mum and dad ever taught you how to say no? Oh, I got a smile from Verity there. Did your mum tell you that, Verity? Did she tell you when you've got to say no? But, I mean, children are all of our children. I mean, people that say that children can't do anything bad, you can't use that word sin or anything like that related to children. And a lot of people say you can't really relate it to adults either, but not children. No, they're too young. Well, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And sadly, you know, a knowledge of our children's behaviour, even the good ones, because of course many are as we bring them up. But within that, we all know that they naturally do things that are not right. And that's where the family frictions come up. But all have sinned and fallen short. And the trouble is, there's a consequence to this, because this great almighty creator God, who despite all this, loves the world so much, despite all of that, he tells us that he is a just God, and he cannot move from being a just God with some clearly set down rules. Not the way I describe Christianity, but they're there, and there's times when we have to be quite clear about them. And if we break those rules, that's called sin, which is a strange word. It tends to be used in religious circles. It's not very much a daily use word, which is perhaps a shame. But he says something, because he's a just God, there's another, and I've actually put down here a horrific phrase in the book of Romans, just a couple of chapters on, in Romans 6:23. where it says the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, the rewards of sin. You can put all those words in there. And we had that again this morning from Steve, who I think used exactly the same verse and the same options. But the wages of sin is death, physical and, more importantly, spiritual death. I mean, that is really frightening. Really frightening. For everybody ought to be aware of that. But that is the justice of God. That's the justice of God, which you cannot move from. And it's because of that that sin had to be paid for. Hence the cross, Good Friday, the Lord Jesus. He was the only sinless person who could take the punishment because he had never sinned in our place. And that little expression there, that the wages of sin is death. So I've actually written something down here, which is critically important. If I can find a piece of paper now, getting them all up. We should never, I've written here, use that expression, the wages of sin is death, on its own. It is a phrase before a phrase. And whilst it has real meaning, and we have to understand it, the wages of sin is death. The next phrase says, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that's what emphasis, it makes the first bit bearable. All right, it's not just a full stop. We've all sinned. Wages of sin is death. Finished, because that's what the outcome would be. But the gift of God, which is another of my little expressions here, the gift of God is eternal life, and that's the second part of Romans 23. It's interesting again. Names from the past in my notes here, going back, some of you won't recognize these, but the week before I did whatever I did with these then in 2014, because this of course talks about hell, the wages of sin is death, and the week before that, Duncan, some of us will remember Duncan, it was our previous pastor's son-in-law, had preached, which he did occasionally, and I've written down here because he said that the price of that sin, hell not heaven. Duncan covered heaven last week. He spoke on heaven the previous week to this. Fantastic. And just had to mention hell. Interesting. I can't remember much else about the sermon. In fact, I had not read that. I wouldn't remember the sermon. But that's interesting. And I say, good on you. That you're quite right. Preaching on heaven, which is actually what I'm preaching on, when you actually look through all of it. That's what this is about. If you preach on heaven, which is great, you have to just got to mention hell. You cannot and must not talk about one without the other. It's the two that make sense of each other and creates the story of humanity and spirituality. Everybody is hellbound, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Another of our expressions coming up, help us along the way. Very, very difficult expression, not going to spend too long on it. Very, very well known. And actually, it's not found in the Bible, so I just give you an alert. It's a paraphrase. It's a good paraphrase. You can check it out I've got it here. You can check it out if you want. It's a good paraphrase, or else I wouldn't say it. But we tend to use it. The reason you can have sin must be punished by a God who's demands it, who is just. The reason we can say it's okay is because we must be born again. And the little expression is, and we use it, you must be born again. Actually, it's not the words. It's not quite the words. You have a look at them in John 3:3. I have not got it written down. I can't be bothered to go into this machine again. But if you look at it, but it's a good paraphrase, and I'm not at all surprised it's the one that's caught on It is biblical, but it's not an absolute cover. So that might surprise a few of you, because it's such a common and well-used expression. But check everything out of Scripture I've written down here as well. But there you are, talking to Nicodemus, who, as we know, an elderly man, a scholar, a church leader. We all need spiritual rebirth. All need it, no matter what our age. The younger, the better. But any age is okay. The Lord will take us at any point. And the last two, and I'm not going to go into them, but trying to take all this and pulling this onto a high that we've got here. God so loved the world, despite the sin of the world, despite being just, and all of us have sinned. There's a couple of verses there I've missed through where it confirms that. But in actual fact, we can be guaranteed of heaven if we are to accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, if we are to be spiritually born again, and you get these this lovely promise, one of my favorites. It's also up, and this one's over there, where it says, oh, no, it's not. It's that's the last one. No, this one's not. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And Jesus' own words, if it was not so, I would have told you. That's a lovely little, it's a lovely, you know, of course, you can believe me. At that stage, they still hadn't worked out quite who the Lord Jesus was, you know, but they were getting there. This lovely promise, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if it wasn't the case, I would have told you. You can see he was picking up a doubt, a question from one or more of the disciples. So he had to put that reassurance in there. There are many mansions. And that's the end of these little expressions. Except for the one that covers all of them in a way. And it's the one that gives increasingly the population out there a problem. I hope not the population in here. It's back in John again in 14, and it is over there, one of our two verses up on our walls here in this room. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God who came to this earth, died that most terrible death, unnecessary from his perspective, but totally essential to make sense of the whole of that lot. But that is the truth. He was, he is the Son of God, and he is the only way. We're getting very close. There's been some cases are touching around the edges, even in this country. I'm old enough to say probably not in my lifetime, but some of you ought to be saying probably in your lifetime. I think because it's happening, it hasn't worked yet, but the opposition are starting to say that is a hateful expression and cannot be used. There's been a couple of odd cases that have not gone anywhere, people being arrested, stood up on their soapbox with that verse behind them and preaching, I am the way. That is discriminatory. That is offensive to other religions. I'm not going to list them all. That is just creeping in around the edges into our so-called Christian society. I certainly haven't described it as that for some years now. It's now been accepted that's the case. We had that census information, didn't we, just a couple of months ago, where more than half of, or put the other way around, less than half of the British population confirming on the census information that they are Christians. So some of us, I think, will see that becoming a hugely dangerous claim to make, made by our Lord Jesus Christ, though for us, it is everything. We know that's the case. And because of that, we are his. Heaven is secured. We have a mansion up there waiting for us, and we can be sure about it. So there you are, half a dozen or so little six-word expressions which take us a path through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that it's something which all of us in this room understand, have accepted, and practice, and perhaps in some way could be used as we try to witness and explain to others why we believe, what we believe, and what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ offers, which is totally unique.